Take your Bibles, turn to 1 John. It's a lot I want to cover, so we're going to go through this quickly. I hope it's edifying to you. On October 31st, 1517, an event took place that would change the church. In fact, our existence here today is an outgrowth of that event. On that day, in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther would go to the doors of the church, and there he would nail to the door so that the town could read 99 theses, or 99 statements related to one doctrine in the church, the doctrine of indulgences. An indulgence was kind of a payment, not for the forgiveness of sin, but because they have been forgiven. That's what it was originally meant to be. That's not what happened. No, instead, what happened, I'm going to get to that here in a minute. I just want to talk about this first. I'm off my track already. Reform. The church has always needed to go through times of reformation. We did. Even there in the very first church, in its infancy, Paul wrote two letters. He wrote to the Galatians to deal with the doctrine of Judaism. And how does Judaism fit in the church? And they were doing it all wrong, weren't they? They were called the Judaizers, who came and who were trying to bring the law into grace. And Paul says that has no place in the church. In fact, he even confronted Peter about that very issue. Then they wrote the letter to the Colossians. There was a little different. Instead of it being the influence of the Judaizers trying to deceive the church away from grace, it were the Gentiles who were bringing in the philosophy of the Greeks and taking Jesus out of the picture. If you ever read Colossians, take note of the first two chapters. The focus is completely and wholly on Jesus. And so the church was in a constant state in its growth of coming back and going back to the principles that truly mattered. We also see this in 325. With the Council of Nicaea, when they corrected Arius' error regarding the eternal existence of Jesus. In 452 AD, Pope Leo I, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in history. When Leo I comes to and encounters Attila the Hun, this was near the end of the Roman Empire. And Attila the Hun was beginning to go through the Roman Empire, just going through and taking anything and everything he could. His people were like locusts. Pope Leo, in an effort to save Rome, intercepts Attila the Hun, compromises with Attila the Hun to preserve and to protect the Romans. Attila attacked all of the cities around, but didn't touch Rome. Why was that significant? That was when the church became a central point in the political means of the Roman Empire. This would eventually lead to 800 AD on Christmas Day, when Leo III crowned Charlemagne the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. The significance of that, now the church was the influencer over all, not just the spiritual life of the people, but the political life itself. In 1409 AD, we have what would be known as the Western Schism, where at one point there were three popes. Yeah, it's hard enough with one. Now they had three. In the conflict, in the battle, the church was becoming more and more corrupt. And eventually, that would lead us to Luther and the door of Wittenberg. In 1516, John Tetzel arrived in Wittenberg selling his indulgences to the highest bidder. If you didn't have as much, I guess you spent more time in purgatory because you didn't have your certificate to get out. That's what Luther was responding to. Luther, guided and geared by the studying of Scripture, began to see the importance of grace. All of the efforts that he had to try to earn the favor of God, he saw as being helpless and hopeless. And then as he read the book of Romans, he saw something absolutely different. That God gives, not on the basis of merit, but God gives on the basis of mercy, grace. And so out of this event, Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and later John Calvin would establish the five essentials, these non-negotiables of Christian doctrine. They became known as the five solas. And they are these. Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone. Solus gratia, grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Solus Fidei, faith alone. Solus Dei Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Those are the five essentials for the church today as well. Everything that we do and that we are needs to be built on these five principles: God's Word, God's grace, God's Son, faith, for God's glory. And so as we consider who we are as a church, and even more so who we are as believers in Christ, sometimes, in fact, I would suggest to you, on a continual basis, we need to do a little reforming. We need to see what has come in and what is influencing who we are and how we practice and how we live. And like a closet that becomes cluttered, we need to do some cleaning. We need to be taking some things and shipping them out so that we can truly be God's chosen people. This is what is taking place here in 1 John, isn't it? John begins this letter by doing what? Going back to his personal encounter and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For most of these people, they didn't have a physical connection with Jesus. Most of them weren't even alive when Jesus was here on earth. They are going solely, just as we, on the testimony of those who preceded them. And in this case, John is making a serious attempt to bring them back into focus to what truly matters. Listen again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Listen to what John is saying. This is not just some philosophy. The gospel is not some religious message. We encountered the living Christ, the Son of God. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. This life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things so that, now get this, our joy may be complete. Our joy. Not theirs only, but eventually even our joy. And it's completed in what? A relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not a religion. Let me get this to you. We do not practice religiosity. Sadly, too many Christians do. We have a relationship with the living Creator of the heavens and the earth, and with his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we have a relationship. And that's what John goes on to say. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I'm going to stop 1 second there. I want you to understand that, what he's saying. Sadly, in the church today, there are those who profess a faith, but that faith they profess does not move and direct their lives. If we profess a faith in Jesus Christ, but we do not walk in the light that he is in, is it genuine? This is part of that reform I'm talking about. This is where that reform starts in us personally and equally as a church. It starts with us personally because we get down to bare tacks, don't we? Do I have a relationship with him? If you notice, a lot of times when I'm talking to people, I will ask him a simple question. I will ask it of you today. When was the last time you prayed? I'm watching to see how many of you are kind of scooting in your pew. Isn't that a good question to answer? Well, isn't that a hard question to answer? That reveals a lot, doesn't it? You see, the Jesus that we talk about is not simply the historical Jesus who lived and who professed these great truths about God, who then did these phenomenal miracles, who eventually died on a cross for our sins, rose again. he's not simply that historical person. He's a very much a living person today. Though not with us physically here, he still is. And he's not only is, the Bible says that he intercedes, mediates on our behalf. Let me encourage you. Really pray. Really talk to him. Just like you would talk to anyone. Have a conversation with him. Tell him about your griefs and your sorrows. Go to him with your fears and your anguish. Celebrate with him your joy. You see the person beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you? Jesus is with you just as much as that person is. Is there a relationship? I know it sounds like I'm fumbling up here, but I'm trying to get a point across. Christianity today has become not a relationship, but an event. We gather together once a week. We sing some joyful songs. And sometimes we hear a good message sometimes. And then we go away and we come back the next week for the next event. That, my friend, is religion. We're not about religion. We're about relationship. Eternal life. I think most people want the trimmings of eternal life, the no sickness, the no fear, the no death. They want that. But do they want God? Jesus says, this is eternal life, that we may know him and the one whom he has sent. Eternal life is this eternity with God Almighty. Oh, we want the blessings of heaven, but do we want the one who blesses? See, I think a lot of people may have deceived themselves by simply wanting the blessing, but not the God who gives the blessing. Here's the sad part. Jesus says this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that there will be those who will come to me and they will say to me in the last days, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do great miracles in thy name? Did we not? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. It's time for some reform, isn't it? It's time to see who we are and understand who God wants us to be and begin to pursue that so that we may not only please him, but more importantly for us, that we can find the right man to shepherd us. Don't be so quick to find him and not be ready for him. That makes sense? Got to figure out where I'm at. As I said, relationships are hard. Ephesians 4:11-13. Paul writes, "And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The relationship with Jesus is this way: the gaze upward, but it's also the vision across to one another. That person beside you, you are as much responsible for their growth in Christ as I am. You are to use your giftedness, your experiences, your passion, your love to build into them. Young man up here sitting in the second pew was in my youth group. And Connor will tell you this, because I've said this to him. Your most important relationships, your most important friends, the ones that you go to for advice, the ones you go to for comfort, the ones you go to when you need someone, is whom, Connor? The youth group, the fellowship. Did he want to have friends outside of that? Yes. For what purpose? So that they may become a part of the fellowship. So they can come into that living relationship with Christ, because guess what? Their eternal destiny is hell without Christ. Do you believe that? Seriously, do you believe that? I think we've allowed the world to kind of soften that, haven't we? But relationships are hard. John says, this is the message, and we've read this, "From him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The sign of an unbeliever professing to be a believer. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Our past is cleared because our faith is in Christ. And understand, faith in Christ is not a simple profession. It's not a simple dipping in the water. But it's a life that walks in the light of God. But if we do have fellowship with him, if we are walking in the light, that is a sign that we are what? Forgiven. Forgiven. And that's in the past. There were those who professed but didn't walk. No life. Those who walked. Eternal life. "However, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Even the best believer sins. That's a reality, isn't it? Isn't it? Last Monday, I had the privilege of going with and supporting a lot of the Buellers as one of their own celebrated her passing into glory. Her pastor, who would visit her, made this comment. "She was righteous because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the moment she entered into the presence of Christ, she experienced the fullness of her righteousness. And he made the point that even up to the point of death, he was asking her pastor to pray for her weaknesses, her grumpiness, her complaining. And she wanted to be more righteous, to be more. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? We do sin sometimes. But John says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we have not sinned, if we say we have not sinned, we're a liar and the word's not in us. You see, my friends, this relationship with God is secured because of Jesus. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's where it's at, isn't it? Through one act of grace, the wrath of God is satisfied and mercy is given to all who would receive it. The death of Jesus Christ that satisfies the justice of God so that I might be forgiven and reconciled with him. A little reforming, right? This is where we start. Next week, we begin with the first of those five solas. What is the authority for our lives? What directs, what guides us? What is that final say? We'll start with that next week. And that's going to build on for the next few weeks. And then, after a week break, we're going to jump into those seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at what God says to them so that we can understand what we need to be the church of God. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, out of obedience to the Father, through the guidance and direction and empowering of the Holy Spirit, you submitted yourself to be human just like us so that we may be reformed. I pray that you will help us personally, each one of us, to look at our lives, to see that our genuine joy comes from this relationship with you. And I pray that as we celebrate together your death and your resurrection, that it will be a time of rededication for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray.